Our first scripture lesson today comes from the Hebrew Bible, from 2 Kings chapter 5, verses 1 through 14. You can find this on page 320 in the Old Testament. Hear these words. Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Aram, was a great man and in high favor with his master, because by him the Lord had given him victory to Aram. The man, though a mighty warrior, suffered from leprosy. Now the Arameans, on one of their raids, had taken a young girl captive from the land of Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "If only my Lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy." So Naaman went in and told his Lord just what the girl from the land of Israel had said. And the king of Aram said, "Go then, I will send along a letter to the king of Israel." He went, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 sets of garments. He brought the letter to the king of Israel, which read, "When this letter reaches you, know that I have sent to you my servant Naaman, that you may cure him of leprosy." When the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to give death or life, that this man sends word to me to cure a man of leprosy? Just look and see how he's trying to pick a quarrel with me." But when Elijah, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, he sent a message to the king, "Why have you torn your clothes? Let him come to me, that he may learn that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and chariots, and he halted at the entrance of Elijah's house. Elijah sent a messenger to him, saying, "Go, wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored, and you shall be clean." But Naaman became angry and went away, saying, "I thought that for me he would surely come out and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and would wave his hand over the spot and cure the leprosy. Are not the Abana and the Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" He turned and went away in rage. But his servants approached him and said to him, "Father, if the prophet had commanded you to do something difficult, would you not have done it? How much more when all he says to you was, 'Wash and be clean'?" So he went down and immersed himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God. His flesh was restored like the flesh of a young boy, and he was clean. The word of God for the people of God.
Great story. Let's turn now to the epistle lesson, Galatians 6, 1 through 16. You can find it also in your pew Bible in the New Testament on page 180. And I am encouraging you, as always, to follow along as you hear the words of Paul. Page 180. "My friends, if anyone is detected in a transgression, you who have received the Spirit should restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Take care that you yourselves are not tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. For if those who are nothing think they are something, they deceive themselves. All must test their own work. Then that work, rather than their neighbor's work, will become a cause for pride, for all must carry their own loads. Those who are taught the word must share in all good things with their teacher. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for you reap whatever you sow. If you sow to your own flesh, you will reap corruption from the flesh. But if you sow to the Spirit, you will reap eternal life from the Spirit. So let us not grow weary in doing what is right, for we will reap at harvest time if we do not give up. So then, whenever we have an opportunity, let us work for the good of all, and especially for those of the family of faith. See what large letters I make when I'm writing in my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh that try to compel you to be circumcised, only that they might not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. Even the circumcised do not themselves obey the law, but they want you to be circumcised so that they may boast about your flesh. May I never boast of anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision nor uncircumcision is anything, but a new creation is everything. As for those who will follow this rule, peace be upon them and mercy and upon the Israel of God. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Now to the gospel. We've been following along. Actually, we've been bouncing around in the gospel of Jesus Christ according to Luke. And I will call your attention to Luke chapter 10, verses 1 through 11, and then following with verses 16 through 20. It is in your pew Bible in the New Testament on page 66. So please follow along if you are so inclined. An important story of missionary work. Hear these words. After this, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them on ahead of him in pairs to every town and place where he himself intended to go. He said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go on your way. See, I am sending you out like lambs into the midst of wolves. Carry no purse, no bag, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace to this house.' And if anyone is there who shares in peace, your peace will rest on that person. But if not, it will return to you. Remain in the same house, eating and drinking whatever they provide. For the laborer deserves to be paid. Do not move about from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and its people welcome you, eat what is set before you. Cure the sick who are there and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But whenever you enter a town and they do not welcome you, go out into the streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off in protest against you.' Yet know this, the kingdom of God has come near. Whoever listens to you listens to me, and whoever rejects you rejects me, and whoever rejects me rejects the one who sent me." The 70 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, in your name even the demons submit to us." He said to them, "I watched Satan fall from heaven like a flash of lightning. See, I have given you authority to tread on snakes and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice at this, that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
O
Well, I was thinking about this Sunday, recognizing that it was the 4th of July. I figured that this time today was a good time to go back and look at a few of the lessons that you might have learned as you grew up. Lessons not only about American history, but also lessons about God. So let me ask you, if you haven't already done that, pull out that bulletin insert that you got. How many of you think you know every single one of these questions? I feel like let's make a deal. This is pretty weird. How many of you feel like you got eight? Maybe? Okay, well, let's take a look at them. And I don't want you to blurt them out, okay? I'm going to come up and ask you, so. So you can raise your hand. I won't put you on the spot. Okay, the Declaration of Independence had the United States declaring their freedom from what country? Only one person knows? That's sweet. Okay, Larry, where was it from? England, okay. England or Great Britain? Did you get that one right? Okay. Just think about it, though. Among our congregation are folks who didn't grow up necessarily in the United States. So, and I would hazard a guess that some of us with the white skin might not be able to answer all of them either. So, let's see. The Declaration of Independence was signed on what date? No, the date. The entire date. Okay, what date?
July 4th, 1776.
Yes, ma'am. She said it with trepidation in her voice. Am I all right? July 4th, 1776. Signed in what city? Ooh. Mark knows where. Philadelphia. Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. They had an article in today's paper about the curator of the Liberty Bell this morning. It's kind of interesting. Okay, at the end of the Revolutionary War, and I'll give you a hint, it was many years later that the war was over, the British surrendered at what place? This may not be quite so easy. Ron, where was it? Yorktown, Virginia. Did you know that one, Yorktown? Who was the British officer who officially... I'm sorry, let me go back one. What was the date? And this is one that probably won't fall off your tongue. Jim knows. Jim, what date? Did you look that up? No, you were a teacher, weren't you? Jim Barry was a history teacher. Way to go, partner. Okay, October 19, 1781. Way to go, Jim. I respect you for several more reasons. Who was the British officer who officially surrendered? And the reason I ask it this way is that the guy who showed up was not the guy who surrendered. Did you know that? Who was it, Larry? Cornwallis. And his title was Major General Lord Charles Cornwallis. Now, this is an extra credit point. To whom did he surrender? George Washington, he says with hesitation. Yeah, absolutely. George Washington. Okay, who was this country's biggest ally during the Revolutionary War?
France.
France. The Statue of Liberty, which is on your bulletin cover, was a gift to the people of the U.S. from the people of what country? France. Very good. What was the year of the dedication of the Statue of Liberty? And I know Jim Barry knows this. Do you know, Jim? Does anybody else know? Tell us, Jim. Okay, good guess, but it wasn't dedicated then. It was given then, but it wasn't dedicated. That's why I asked the question this way. He says 1884, which is true. That's the date that it was given to the U.S. It turns out that it was dedicated on October 28th, 1886. And the reason that was important is their goal had been to give it to the U.S. on the centennial celebration of their independence, and they were 10 years late. Politics. It truly was. And finally, and I believe most importantly, how does God love you? Oh, man, I love it. See that again? Yes, Glenda says this much, and Janet says unconditionally. God loves you, and I mean you, absolutely and unconditionally. How many of you got 8 right? Yeah, like you would tell me for sure, right? Anyway, kind of a fun way to look back. There are many lessons of American history that we ought to think about on the 4th of July. And I believe there are many lessons from these scripture lessons. So let me call your attention to a few of those as well, because I think I got your brains woken up. These are lessons from the Bible that likely you have learned. But I think we just showed pretty graphically that we all need a little refresher. What I want to do is start with that quote from Galatians that I used as my sermon title, the one that's on the front of your bulletin. You reap whatever you sow. Now, first of all, because I'm not sure, I don't know that my kid would know this. Maybe he would. Zach, do you know what those two words mean, reap and sow? Sort of. Thank you. I know you do. But just so we're clear, what's it mean to sow seed? Plant. Very good. What's it mean to reap? Harvest. Excellent. We're good. Very good. So Paul was saying to the Galatians, you reap whatever you sow. And the lesson here was that it was both a communal lesson and a personal lesson. Because he said to the community, we all are in this together. We got to put together. We got to work for each other. And he says we ought to look out for each other, especially the family of faith. But he also has a lesson that is very personal about reaping and sowing. He says that if you sow to the flesh, that you will reap the corruption of the flesh. But if you sow to the Spirit, you will reap eternal life of the Spirit. An important lesson. We're going to come back to that because it has other meanings as well. The most obvious meaning of that is you get into a situation, you get out of a situation what you put into it, right? Whatever effort you make, you will get back. But if we go back to the 2 Kings lesson, the story that Mark read so well from Naaman. Now, you heard that story. This is a man of God. He understood that God could cure his leprosy. And he was fully convinced that Elisha could do it too. But you know how it goes? He pulls up in Elisha's driveway with his chariots and all the horses and all his stuff. And he gets pretty frustrated because Elisha sends a servant out that says, okay, here's the deal. You go to the Jordan River, you dip yourself 7 times, everything's good, see you later. And Naaman is furious. He says, wait a second. A man of my stature, who is coming to a prophet of his stature, certainly ought to expect a bigger deal of a miracle. And at very least, I know of rivers that are far better than the Jordan River that he ought to send me to. And Naaman's servants calm him down and point out, they say, Father, if the prophet had commanded you to do something difficult, would you have not done it? How much more when all he said was wash and be clean? This lesson got me thinking about a song by Mick Jagger and Keith Richards. Have you, any of you ever heard of them? Yeah, I know you have. You know the song, You Can't Always Get What You Want? You know the line? You can't always get what you want, but if you try sometimes, you just might find you get what you need. Wants versus needs. Think about that wonderful lesson from the gospel where Jesus sends out the 70 into the mission field. He says, you're going to go to those cities. 2 by 2, you're going to go to the cities and towns where I'm going to come, and we'll see how they respond. And they come back and they say, Lord, when we use your name, even the demons submit to us. Isn't that great? And Jesus says, yeah, that's a good thing. It worked like I told you. But maybe you're thinking about the wrong thing. He says to them, You're all excited about the power that you have, but it turns out that that is God's power. Maybe you ought to be more impressed that your names are written in heaven, that you have been promised eternal life. Maybe that's more important. And that lesson brought to mind another song, this time by Sheryl Crow, Soak Up the Sun. Do you know that song? And Sheryl Crow, yeah, some of you are already hearing it in your heads, I can tell. And that song says, it's not having what you want, it's wanting what you've got. And another important lesson. And when you finally come down to it, I want you to come full circle back to that same quote from Paul's letter to the Galatians when he says, you reap whatever you sow. Because I believe that when we think about all the many gifts, the blessings that God has showered upon your life, you'll discover that that doesn't have the same meaning as it seemed to at face value. Because I believe that, well, think about reaping and sowing. I think about God's economy, and it's very, very different. Think about when you take a few kernels of corn or a few grains of wheat and you sow them in the ground, you plant them in the ground, and through the miracle of germination, through sunshine, through air, through water, through a little bit of time, will grow up mature corn plants or mature wheat plants, huge plants that will allow you to feed you and your entire family. Such is the spiritual economy of God. We give a little to God, and God gives us so much more than we will ever deserve. So I want you to think about that. We sow in scarcity, and God allows us to reap in huge abundance and freedom. Think about where you sit, literally and figuratively, on this 4th of July. We live and work in a country where we are freely allowed to worship God in whatever way we want. There are many countries on this earth where you would be persecuted or killed for carrying the Holy Bible down the street. We live and work in a place where we have enough to eat generally, where we have clean water that comes out of a tap in our homes, where we have an education that allows our kids to make better of their lives, where we can go to any hospital and request emergency care and we can be granted health care, a place where it is still a stable democratic government that is trying to provide liberty and justice for all. But even more important than that, by God's grace, we're given a gift that's even more powerful, more worthwhile. God has given us faith in Jesus Christ. And through that faith, we are found righteous in God's eyes, so much so that we are promised eternal life, a life with Christ for all time. My brothers and sisters, on this 4th of July, there are many lessons for which to be grateful. God be praised. Shalom. Amen.